Can you hear me now?
Very good.
Hallelujah. And look, first of all, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 13. And I'll begin in verse 30. And Jesus had presented a parable here that a farmer had planted a crop, and someone came along and put weed seed in with the crop. And so the crop and the weeds grew up together. Verse 30. The landowner said, "Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." Going further down to verse 36, he explains it to his disciples. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age." And while we were praying last Wednesday, Pastor, we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday mornings, Pastor, at Pastor Hank and Kathy's place. It just came to me, harvest, and just wrote all kinds of things down. The Lord just poured it right into me. And the end of the age is the time when God will send forth laborers into his harvest. And what I'm speaking on this morning is, who are the laborers? If you have a mirror, look into it. You're the one. We are the laborers. And so the harvest is great, but the laborers are few, Jesus said. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into the harvest." I remember when I was a kid, my dad died when I was 10, so we went to live with grandmère and grandpère. And they had a farm out in the Ottawa Valley. And every year there was a harvest. Now, they didn't have many combines in those days, but one gentleman in the area owned what they called a threshing machine. Okay, and so one day all the farmers in the district would go to one farm, and they would put everything through the threshing machine, and the whole harvest would be done. All the grain was placed in the granary and so forth. Then the next day, they went to another farmer, so my grandpère had to go over there and put his work into it. And they did that for the whole district. I think there were about 12 farmers altogether. So in 12 days, 12 work days, they had the whole harvest in for the district. And they were all working. It's beautiful. They were all working together. And I remember, by the way, well, one thing I remember was the farmers' wives all competed with one another to have the best food. And so we would go to the tables outside, and oh boy. I was only 11 years old, though. But I was so proud. Grandpère said, "Billy, you can get up on top of that threshing machine, and there's a funnel there," and he said, "you can direct it and build the pile of straw over there, and I want you to do it." Now, he says, "you might have to build a second one now, so be sharp when I tell you to move it over that way." So there I was sitting on top of it, way up there. I could see everything. And the different laborers had different things. They were bringing in the stooks and untying them and throwing them in the thrashing machine. There were people, you had to move fast too. They had a lot of people carrying the bags. And Grandpère estimated that he had a good harvest that year, so that the wheat would be about 140 pounds a bag. It was really rich. But they would get it in the bag, tie it off. One would bring it over, or they would take it over to the farm, but there was another one there getting the bag in. And it, they really moved fast, though. There's the old farmers there. And I just enjoyed it. But you see, everyone was working together. And they knew what to do. So God doesn't want to send just anybody into the harvest until they know what to do. And that's what I'm speaking on this morning. The first people he's sending into the harvest are people who pray. That is very important. And so the word for pray really is beseech. Cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, we need laborers for the harvest. And Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come and fall on this area. And he's doing it right now. And when Pastor Hank goes over to Ethiopia or Serbia or any of those countries over there, we are also laborers in the harvest for what's happening over there because we are praying. And that's you say, well, I don't feel like it. A real laborer doesn't matter what he or she feels like. Say, I'm going to pray because God wants it. And that's the kind of skilled laborer he wants, someone who will pray. If that's all you can do, it sounds like that's not much. That is everything. That's everything. Because by your prayers, when Pastor Hank goes over there, the Holy Spirit goes with him. And the power of God comes down. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, knows what to do. And he inspired, as Pastor Hank will tell you, he didn't know, he just started speaking and the Holy Spirit just flowed through the whole place. So praying, the labor of prayer is incredibly important. Now, once people are born again, they'll come to the Lord. But then they don't know much. Pastor Hank was talking this morning about this drug guy and with all the tattoos. But he brought other people in. But he didn't know what to do. But there are people who will know how to disciple others. And I believe everybody here is that kind of person. We know how to help others. And you ladies, you brought up children, you know how to disciple them. And dads, you know how to disciple your children. Sometimes they need a little smack on the bum, but it doesn't matter. And so we need people who will disciple others and help others to grow up into Christ. What other kind of laborers do we need? I would say home group leaders. In China, there is a movement called the House Church Movement. And it drives the government crazy, by the way, because the denominational people who have a structure, the government can know them and know what they're doing and sort of control them. But the House Church Movement has individual people in the house as leaders. There are estimated to be 180 million people in the house church movement in China. Hallelujah. We've got a big family. God's got a big family on this earth, doesn't he? So, we need people who will be leaders in the house church, help other people. It says in the Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that the very first Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they need instructions. New people new in the Lord need some instruction. To fellowship. We need fellowship together. Fellow Christians. If you're born again and you're all alone, it's a pretty tough situation. We need to be fellowshipping with other Christians. and to help them. That's why the home life groups are important. Hallelujah. We help one another. And then we need to develop into daily relationship with the Lord. You know what he wants more than anything? He has a love affair with each and every human being on the face of the earth. And that's what he wants. He wants to be loved, but he wants to love. And the heart of God cries out for the whole human race. And the first commandment was, love the Lord your God with your whole heart and soul and life and with all your strength. You say, well, isn't that too demanding? The reason he wants that is so he can love you back and pour forth. He has a lot more love than we have. And pour forth his infinite being, his infinite self, his infinite love into each and every heart of each and every human being on the face of the earth. And that's his goal. That is the fullness of salvation. That's the fullness of deliverance. That's the fullness of being set free is I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you say, well, that sounds sort of impossible. That's just the enemy talking. With the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit of God, it's possible. He's stronger and greater. Greater is he that is in me, Paul said, than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so we should fellowship with one another. And he wants us also to be witnesses. The laborers in the harvest are witnesses. What's the greatest witness? Jesus, by the way, said in Acts chapter 1, he said, you will be my witnesses. He didn't say, and I've said this so many times before, he didn't say you're going to go into college, Bible college, and learn how to do witnessing. He said, you will be, and that's the verb, that's the operative verb, you will be my witnesses throughout Judea and Samaria and throughout the entire inhabited earth. That takes in everybody. You will be my witnesses. And what's the greatest witness we can live? This is my commandment, that you love one another, and that's agape love, that's self-sacrificing love, that you will love one another as I have loved you. Greater love no man has than a man lay down his life for his friends. And if you're willing to lay down your life, your comfort, whatever it is, for others and care for others, they'll see Christ in you. They'll see Jesus because that's the way he is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's being a witness, walking in agape love. That's it. Hallelujah. There's nothing like it. Right, John? Hey, all right, yeah, praise God. And you don't have to be anybody special or have a special degree or anything like that. And the simplest people on the face of the earth, I've met some just ordinary, you call it ordinary people, but they're not ordinary inside. Hallelujah. I'm ordinary for Jesus. And I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so do you. If you want him to come in, all you have to say is, Jesus, please come in and take over. He won't come in any other way. He said, if you will accept me as your Lord, I will come in and dine with you. This is in Revelation chapter 3 and the last verse. If anyone will open the door, I say, oh, here I am, Jesus. It's wide open. He says, I will come in, and I'll have fellowship with you, and I'll dine with you, and I'll be with you. There's nothing like it. It's the most incredible treasure on the face of the earth. The treasure beyond all treasures. Christ in me. I am my beloved's, and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. I am my beloved's, and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. I am my beloved's, and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. A group I was joined with or belonged to some years ago now was called Full Gospel Businessmen. And they were called the happiest people on earth. Why? Because Christ in me. I have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords beyond all understanding. And he cares for me and he loves me. When I go to St. Luke's place, I go every second Friday and do a hymn sing. And I always end with this one hymn because my mom told me to. And Mom said, Bill, sing this one. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And then when I finish that, I say, close your hymn books. But there's one little chorus. And it's this, God loves you and I love you and that's the way it should be. God loves you and I love you and that's the way it should be. And I say, look someone in the eye now. Look people in the eye and say, God loves you and I love you and that's the way it should be. And I say, now let's sing that to one another. So we sing that about five or six times. God loves, let's do it right now. God loves you and I love you and that's the way it should be. God loves you and I love you and that's the way it should be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God loves you and I love you and that's the way it should be. That is a tremendous, I see these old people. And I'm a young person right there. I'm only 81. All these people in their late 80s and 90s and so forth, and they start to smile. And they love it. You're smiling now. Hallelujah. God loves me, and he loves you, and I love you, and we love one another. Hallelujah. This is what a laborer does. We have that skill, if you will, because we have the Holy Ghost in us, and as long as you're willing to do it, he said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Hallelujah. And so we will a laborer in the harvest will be a developer of people into daily relationship with the Lord, constant relationship with the Lord. That's what he wants. He wants a relationship. Hallelujah. And so we're to be examples to one another and to help one another and care for one another. Amen? And that will bring more people into the kingdom of God than anything else. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the farthest star and reaches to the deepest hell. Hallelujah. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill. Quill is something you write with, by the way, before ballpoint pens. And every man, a scribe by trade, a scribe was someone who wrote on the scrolls. To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Hallelujah. The laborer in God's harvest will walk in incredible agape love. Now, I have good news for you. You say, well, it's hard. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He even gives us a supply of love to love with. Hallelujah. This system is fantastic. It's just, I can't even describe it. It's beyond anything I could imagine. Again, so that laborers in the harvest will have fellowship with the lowest of people. We say low, but in human estimation. That someone in the gutter who has Christ in him is higher than... Anyway, we can't imagine it. A laborer will be a teacher, an encourager, a walking in love, helping people. It's not so much church membership. And the Lord told me, and I believe this is true, He says, I'm deinstitutionalizing my church. It's not the institution that's important. So I said, well, does this mean you're going to be getting rid of denominations and a specific church in that sense, the structures? He said, no. He says, I'm going to deinstitutionalize their hearts. And He is doing that all over the world. And there are 100 million people have come in the Catholic Church, but they've come into relationship with Jesus. They don't join the church. I don't join the church. I joined this church, but that was my choice. But I am one with the whole family of God throughout the whole entire earth. And it doesn't matter. The structure helps. But the real thing that Jesus wants is that in every structure, people come to heart-to-heart relationship with Him. He speaks and the sound of His voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. Hallelujah. So it's not some great church leader so much as every member of the body of Christ, walking every day in intimate relationship with Jesus and being a witness in the world. And there is an incredible move of the Holy Spirit coming. The love of God will be shed abroad, not only into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, but will be poured out over the entire earth and will be a witness to all the nations. And I believe the harvest, and I'm praying for the harvest. I don't want to just say maybe 50% of the people will come to Jesus. I'm praying for a harvest. I want the whole world to come to the harvest. God is not willing, it says in 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, turning around and giving their heart to Jesus. That's not going to happen because the Bible says it won't. But Lord, I pray that at least 90% of the human race will come to Your kingdom, come to Your family. And He wants people who will cry out for that. Because the more people I don't like the word prayer warriors. Intercessors is a much better word. I cry out for the people of the world who don't know Jesus. Lord, I don't want them to perish. I don't want them to perish. That's what God says. He's not willing that any should perish. And God doesn't want them. And when He has people on the earth in prayer agreeing with Him, with His heart and His desire, He says, good. Now they want it, and I'm pouring it out. And the Spirit of God will be poured out, and the harvest will be great. That's what I pray for. And you can all do that. Each and every one of us can. Amen? Each and every one of us can do that. And each and every one of us can walk in love because he gives us the love of God to do it with. And everyone can be a witness and talk about Jesus. And so this is the time, I believe, for this to happen. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 10 and I'm going to read verses 6 to 13. Because there's a little bit of a formula here. Well, what are you going to tell these people? They say, I wish I had what you had. I wish I was as happy as you are. What are you going to tell them? The hardest concept for people to get, and Pastor Hank will tell you this, is the idea of what righteousness is from God's point of view. Righteousness is simply right relationship with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit and with one another. It's right standing or right relationship. Right relationship is a better word because it comes from an old English word, right wiseness. And I've explained many times, it's right relationship, like a picture frame at a perfect 45-degree angle, which I could never make. But God can. He can make perfectly righteous relationship with the whole human race. And it's based on faith, starting in chapter 10 and verse 6. The righteousness which is based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Well, where am I going to find someone who can explain this to these people? Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say, verse 8? The word is near you in your mouth. Your mouth. Your mouth. And in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. And faith is trusting God, as I've said many times, to keep his word. Faith is simply trusting God to keep his word. And so we'll tell people, look, if you confess with your mouth, if you confess that, first of all, you're a sinner, but you believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, if you believe that he's paid for all your sins, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We come into right relationship with him. So just tell people very simply, look, Jesus on that cross paid the penalty and the price for all of your sins. He didn't have any of his own to pay for, but he paid for yours and for mine and for the whole human race, past, present, future, for all time. Jesus has already paid for it. All you have to do is trust him that he has paid for it, believe that he has, and he will, they will, because it says in Romans 12 that to each has been given the measure of faith. I believe people will have a witness in their heart that Jesus has paid the price. They will know that they can give their heart to him. Do you believe he's risen from the dead? Then if you will confess that he is Lord. Now this is a general statement. I mean, even the devil can mimic and say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. I can say, and only I can say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. And I say that every day, I want you in charge of my life, period. And I know you can bring that to pass, and the Holy Spirit can work in me, and I want you, and the Word of God can come alive in my heart. And I want you to do that. I want you in charge of my life. I remember, that's the born-again prayer I prayed. I says, I can't do it, but you can. Would you please come in and take charge? And you know what he said? He says, I'd be glad to. I've been waiting a long time. What a Savior. And he wants the same thing for the whole human race. And it's possible because he wants it. The only thing that's impossible for God, by the way, there's something that's impossible. There's something that's impossible for God. He can't force you to love him. It's a contradiction in terms. If he forces you, it's not love. He can make you obedient, but he can't force you to love him. Only you can do that. And you know what the great treasure is? The greatest treasure of all? Isaac Watts wrote about it in 1709. Were the whole realm of nature mine, if I owned the whole universe, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The pearl of great price is me and you. And the greatest gift you can give him is yourself. That's what he wants more. He, you know, God said, light be, and he created the whole universe. But he can't force you to love him. And he wants to be loved so he can love you and that we'll love one another. And that's what the kingdom of God is going to be. Hallelujah. Isharamaha sikoramaha. And the spirit of Satan, the I spirit, the self-centered spirit, will be broken over the face of the human race. And it will be broken in the hearts of people. And we will all will be filled with the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's my dream, and that's what I pray for. And that is the treasure that God wants and longs for. He longs for your heart. He longs for your love. He longs for your love. Give your heart to Jesus. Let him fill your soul. Let him take you in his arms and make you whole. As you give your life to him, he'll set you free. You will live and reign with him eternally. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Father, Heavenly Father, Father. Spirit, Holy Spirit, Spirit. That was originally written and sung. I don't even know if they wrote it down, but it's from South Africa. Hallelujah. Give your heart to Jesus. Let him fill your soul. Let him take you in his arms and make you whole. As you give your life to him, he'll set you free. You will live and reign with him eternally. Hallelujah. I think I'm going to end now with a little scripture from Isaiah chapter 6. We can turn there and read it. I see the Lord and his train fills the temple. And Isaiah had a vision. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Now this is a vision from the Old Testament. But as soon as you say with your mouth, Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Lord. I accept you. I give my life to you. Your sin is taken away and forgiven. You're in right standing with God. You're in right relationship. You don't have to walk 5,000 miles banging yourself over the back to get forgiven. You can't earn it. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. And we're witnesses of that. It's a gift. And I'm in right standing with God, and so is everyone else who just says, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord. You're in charge of my life. And the gift is there. I'm in right standing with God. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And he says, God says, I will remember no more. He can't even remember it. So don't bring it up with him. He says, I don't remember it. He forces himself. I don't remember your sins anymore. Then let's continue reading in Isaiah 6. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Amen. And we can all say that, Lord, here I am before you. Send me as a laborer into your harvest. And Lord, let the harvest be so great, so great, so great. I pray for at least 90%. I don't know how many to pray for, but I pray for the whole world. Lord, here I am. You can say that to yourself. Here I am. Send me, and I will go. Okay, I'm going to sing a little chorus now and end with it. It's called The Army of God. See it on the horizon. It's the army of God preparing for war. What are the weapons of our warfare? What's our greatest weapon? Agape love. Agape love. And that will destroy all the weapons of the enemy. There's a light shining forth. I can see it on the horizon. It's the army of God preparing for war, coming conquering victorious o'er the army of Satan. Nothing shall stand before the army of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I have to laugh. The devil can't figure it out. Because he can't figure out love. He can't get it. Love is the greatest weapon of the whole universe. And the love of God in our hearts. Hallelujah. I'm so happy. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me, singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me, hallelujah. God bless you all, and my prayer is, Father, that you would move in our hearts, you would place the word in our hearts, and the hunger and thirsting after righteousness, and Father, that we would hunger and thirst for those who have no one to love them, and that we would be your laborers. Whatever it is, in prayer, as a witness, as a pastor, teacher, it doesn't matter, Lord, that we would be your witnesses and your anointing, and we receive the power of the Spirit in us to fulfill your purposes and your calls on our lives. And we thank you, Father God, that as we leave this place, we will go filled with the Spirit and with the hunger for souls and the hunger just to love the whole human race. And we praise and thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. What a Savior.